Well, we are in the middle of a series entitled Building Your Faith, and we're going to talk about prayer this morning because that's where the text is taking us. But before we do, I want to encourage you to build your faith by reading your Bible as well, spending time in the Word. And if all you try to do is to build your faith by coming to church 1 or 2 hours a week, and even if you try to come all three services, we say three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you really want your faith to thrive, that's you'll be in those services, if at all possible, and you'll make it a priority in your schedule. But if you do all of that and don't spend time in the Word of God, can I be real candid with you, you're never going to get out of the service what God wants you to get out of the service. And sometimes you say, well, I started reading and I don't get a whole lot out of it. I read the Bible and I don't understand everything about it. Well, let me encourage you, if you're new in your faith or just coming back to the Lord, start in the New Testament. A lot of people read the Bible like they read a book, and that is you start in chapter 1, which makes logical sense. And Genesis is a fun book to read, and Exodus is okay, but by the time you get to Leviticus, you might get a little bit discouraged. Now, we want you to grow in your faith so that you'll understand why all of those laws are there and all of that. And we love the Old Testament. I was talking to John Bale yesterday, just finished a series in January in the life of Moses. We're 83 weeks. We looked at the life of Moses, and then last year we did a series of Nehemiah, and we love the Old Testament, and often we'll preach from there, and we'll reference it obviously today. But you just need to spend time in the Word of God. And just start in Matthew and read through, and once you get to finish that, just read through. You say, how much time should I spend? I think it's important to give God one sitcom a day. I don't mean like literally, you know, go buy a DVD of a sitcom and give it to the offering. We don't want it. But I mean, give God 30 minutes a day just in your Bible reading. And a lot of people say, I don't have a lot of time. And then the average American spends 4 hours a day watching TV. Just on average. You may be above or below average. Hopefully you're below average. But give God one sitcom a day and it'll change your life, just the reading of the Word. And you'll come and you'll hear preaching. And you'll go, oh, I was wondering what that meant. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word, or by obeying the word of God. And I want to encourage you to do that. Be in prayer, be in church. Church attendance is vital to building your faith, tithing, witnessing. We're talking about building your faith. And I don't want you to think this morning that it's just about prayer, but it certainly is one part of it. But Bible reading and church attendance and tithing and witnessing are all a part of it as well. Well, Matthew chapter 6 is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has been preaching, and we saw not last week. I heard Brother Purham did a great job. One of my favorite preachers, one of my best friends is Mike Purham, and I was very thankful he preached for us. But the week before, Jesus was correcting their flawed theology or their flawed view of religion when it came to prayer. And in verses 9 through verse 15, he's going to share with them the right approach. This passage has often been called the Lord's Prayer. It's been the subject of great music and literature. It's brought comfort to the widow who has been in financial despair. It's encouraged the young college student who's considering giving his life to full-time Christian service. It's rebuked the individual who is pondering some sinful act. It's just a great passage of Scripture, and I'm looking forward to us jumping into it for the next couple of weeks. So if you found Matthew chapter 6, would you stand with me? And we'll read in reverence to the Word of God, verse number 9 and following. The Bible says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, but thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we pray you'd bless the reading of your word. And as we look at this great topic of prayer and building our faith through prayer, I pray that we would understand it. I pray that it would become very applicable to our life and very practical to our life as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For the Christian, prayer is absolutely essential. A Christian's prayer life is an indicator of that person's walk with the Lord in general. A Christian who does not spend time in prayer, to be real candid and uber honest at the start of the message, is a Christian who does not have a close relationship with the Lord. Prayer is communion with the Lord. It's simply defined. It is communion with the Lord. But as we think of prayer, it is absolutely essential that we understand that it is of absolute importance that the Christians spend time in prayer. I'll be honest with you, though. Prayer is one of the more, if you've been saved for any length of time, prayer is one of the more difficult Christian disciplines to practice. It really is. It's more difficult than probably any of the others that I mentioned at the start of the message, Bible reading, church attendance, witnessing, tithing. It's even more difficult than that. I remember my Bible college president one time in chapel said this. He said, there are two times I always go to the altar during the invitation after a message is preached. And he said, one time is one of the messages is on prayer and the other one is on Bible reading. And here's a man who knew the Bible inside and out, but the time that he always would go to the altar, the time he would always go to inspect his heart, the time he would always go to repent of ignoring the Lord was when messages were preached on prayer and Bible reading. Prayer is essential. And if you're honest this morning, you and I probably would have to admit that our prayer life is not what it should be. Maybe you don't want to be honest. But if you're honest, you'd have to say that. The Bible is replete with examples on prayer. David said in Psalm chapter 5, verse number 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 verse 35, he got up early to spend time in prayer. In Mark chapter 6, he sought solitude to spend time in prayer. Before the darkest day in human history, when he would die on Calvary's cross, he went out late into the night and he prayed in Gethsemane's garden. And there he prayed that the cup would pass from him, and he prayed for the sins of men. And he did all of that to commune with God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 17, the Scripture commands us to always be in prayer. James chapter 5, verse number 16, which is the most rebuking passage of Scripture in my life, it says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God is saying this, when you truly spend time in prayer, much happens because of your time in prayer. And to be quite honest with you, we understand that, and we realize that, but we fail to appropriate that truth to our life far too frequently. I don't know how many of you have ever done anything like this or thought anything like this, but there have been times in my life when maybe negative circumstances have happened or negative outcomes, and the Lord has reminded me that I spent very little time in prayer about that situation. And we go, well, how come this didn't turn out right? Well, maybe it's because of the sovereign will of God. I don't know for sure, but I think a question to be asked is, did I spend time in prayer about the issue? How come I lost my job? Well, did you pray that you'd keep your job? Did you pray for your employers? Did you show up to work? I mean, you know, there might be other issues there, but prayer is effective. The one thing I know is that we need to pray. And most of us in this room would go, yeah, Pastor, I understand. I need to pray. I need to spend time in prayer. I realize that. I recognize that. I need to pray. It's quite another thing to know how to pray. Books have been written, and I'll be honest with you, I love every person that's ever tried to explain prayer. But some of the most confusing times in my life is when I have to read books on prayer. Because it gets so confusing on what the author is trying to say. I'm glad that in this text, Jesus gives us a model for prayer. So we're going to look for the next couple of weeks at building our faith through prayer. But there's a couple of observations that we need to realize. Number one, this is the model prayer for the disciples. You've heard this called the Lord's Prayer, and that's fine, but the Lord's Prayer is probably better defined in Matthew chapter 26 or Mark chapter 14 or Luke 22. This is a model prayer. Some people even call it the disciples' model prayer. We could say it this way, it is our model prayer. The other thing that I think is important to realize is that you don't see any personal pronouns in this. He doesn't say in verse number, chapter 6, verse number 9, after this manner pray ye, my Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, he says, our Father which art in heaven. He doesn't say in verse number 11, give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts as I forgive all of my debtors. You say, well, what relevance does that have? That has a tremendous amount of relevance in that he is not personalizing it exclusively to the disciples or exclusively to any one group. If you're saved and know Christ as your Savior, this is the pattern for you to follow, or a pattern for you to follow. The other thing that is important is that this prayer is repeated in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. Through verse number 4, and when it is repeated, it is not repeated the same way. It varies in form from Luke to Matthew, and that lets us understand that God is not requiring that we use these exact words. That this is not the prescribed form that we must use. It is a model. It is a, we might say this, a sketch. It's a guide. It's a map. Pastor, why do you say it? Because there's a lot of teaching today that you have to have a special rug to pray on. Or you have to pray with certain verbiage or certain words or say certain things. And none of that is true. Some religions teach that. You might see the little old Catholic lady who has the rosary beads for every single thing that she prays. The Jews had a prayer for every single event in their life. They had a prayer when they woke up, they said certain words. And a prayer when they were about to eat, they said certain words. And a prayer when they went to bed, they said certain words. Throughout their life, they had a consistent pattern of different ways that they were going to pray. God is not saying, or Jesus is not saying here, that you have to pray this prayer. Now, you can, that's fine. But his idea or the concept of the text was not that you would learn some additional religious practice of saying words that brought about favor with God. Remember, God doesn't look at the words of the mouth. He inspects the intention of the heart. So as we look at this text of Scripture, it is imperative that we understand that this is a model for us as believers to follow, and we should learn things from it. But saying the words rotely will only make us more religious, which brings more distance between me and God. All right, I know I'm sacrificing a sacred cow, but let me illustrate it. My wife and I were on vacation this week. My wife and Judith and Natalie and I. And every once in a while, as a husband, I do things based on rote. I know I'm supposed to do them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you wake up, you're supposed to say, "Oh, you look great today. Wow. No, that hair, that's how it should be. Yeah. Oh." And when she says, "How do I look?" This happened to us in the office this morning. She goes, "So how do I look?" And with my head down, I said, "Great." And I heard her laugh a little bit. She was not turned on by the fact that I said, "Great," with my head in the Bible. "Oh, you look great." I was by rote, relationally answering her question. You said, "Why did you say she looked great without looking at her?" Are you thinking I'm stupid? I'm not going to go, "Oh, not so good today. Not so good." No, you do some things that way. And we can become very rote relationally. Some people define it in modern day terms this way. They say, it seems like we've lost the spark in our relationship, or we've lost the passion in our relationship, or we're both just coasting along as husband and wife. What are they saying? They're saying that the relationship has become very stagnant. And it's not only not moving forward, it's as though they're going in maybe opposite directions, but they've learned to say the right things. And when it comes to prayer, that's how a lot of believers are. They pray for the meal. And we pray, "Dear Heavenly Father, bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen." We talked 2 weeks ago that the ideas of prayer that the Lord was attacking was the vain repetition concept in Matthew chapter 6. And that they... And just the long praying, just for the sake of long praying, that when we pray, God wants us to be focused on Him and to concentrate on Him and to know to whom it is we are praying. So He says, stop using vain repetition. Stop being rote in your prayer time. Stop being rote in your prayer life. And the other thing that He wants us to understand, you may be a new believer here this morning or newer in your faith. And you say, "Well, I don't know what words to say when I pray." Let me tell you right off the bat that prayer is a conversation between you and God. And you know, there are no special words. And you say, "Well, Pastor, what should I say when I pray?" How about if you start out with what the Scripture says, and we'll look at it in a moment, but you just start talking to the Lord. That it's just conversational. That you're just having a conversation with the Lord. He died so that He could have a relationship with you. God is not out there looking for you to say a few special words to unlock the keys to His blessing. He wants to have a relationship with you. He desires to have a relationship with you. That's why Bernie read about Christ dying for the sin of the whole world, because God desires to have a relationship with every single one of us, and He desires that we have a legitimate, honest relationship with Him. Now, He gives us some insight in the model prayer as to how to pray. And so I think it's good to improve. Look at verse number 9. He says, after this manner, pray ye. There's an understanding that we'll spend time in prayer. It's a foreign concept to a Jew that they wouldn't spend time in prayer. But He says, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We see this morning the focus of our prayer. The first words of this phrase, of this quoted prayer of the Lord, is our Father. The focus of our prayer is God. And can I tell you, the focus of prayer is to bring glory to God. God's supreme purpose in prayer, the purpose beyond all other purposes, and there are many others, is to glorify Himself. The purpose in prayer is God glorifying Himself. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father, God the Father, may be glorified in the Son. Or God, I'm going to answer your prayer so that God is glorified. The foundational purpose of your prayer is not to have your prayer answered so that you can acquire something. And it's not to have your prayer answered so that you can acquire something that's even good. The foundational purpose of your prayer is to bring honor and glory to God. When it's not so people go, every once in a while you'll meet people, and we talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, that they feign themselves to be great warriors of prayer. Like, man, if I pray for that, it's going to happen. Like, really? That's taking the glory that belongs to the Lord and transferring that to themselves. And let me be very clear this morning. The Bible says, I'm the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. The reason God answers prayer in your life, the primary purpose God answers prayer in your life, is so that He will be glorified and He will be magnified. And for no other reason. That's the primary focus. He said, well, Pastor, I don't understand. All right, let's illustrate it this way. For years, our church prayed for a building. Over 7 years, we prayed. And we prayed, and we prayed. And we cried, and we prayed, and we fasted, and we prayed, and we gave, and we prayed. And we played video games, and we prayed, and we went to the beach, and we prayed. We were just praying for a building all the time for 7 years. And we outgrew buildings and prayed, and we outgrew other buildings and prayed, and prayed, and prayed, and prayed, and prayed. Finally, on December 26, 2009, God answered that prayer. And every time you see this building that's without windows, every time you see it, the purpose of that is to cause you to reflect on your Creator and to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of it. Well, Pastor, I'm praying that God will help my kids because they're in school. And then your kid gets an A, and we go, oh, man, my kid worked really hard and got an A. Well, wait a minute. The purpose of prayer is to bring glory to God. Now, your kid ought to work, and they ought to do well in school, and you ought to even reward them for doing well. But let's not take the glory that is reserved for the Lord and appropriate that to somebody else. Oh, I'm looking for a job. Pastor, would you pray? How'd the interview go? Oh, I knocked it dead. I'm going to get that job. The purpose of prayer is to bring glory to God. Let's not lose sight of that. Everything that God does is to bring glory to Himself. And before you say, well, that's kind of arrogant. Understand this. He is holy and He is perfect and He's never made a mistake. He never will make a mistake. He's never had bad intentions or bad thoughts. He is absolutely perfect and holy in His justice and in His desire. And our prayer is to bring glory to Him. But also know this about the focus of our prayer. It's relational. He says this in verse number 9. our Father. He's showing a father-child relationship. Now, whenever we talk about a father-child relationship, we have human limitation to a perfect concept that God is conveying here. Why do we have human limitation? Well, we have human limitation because you and I as humans are limited to our understanding of a father-child relationship to our fathers, or maybe fathers that we have seen. And some of you have grown up and you had a good father who provided for you and he loved you and he wanted to be around you and you wanted to be around them. And it was a good relationship. But even good fathers are sinners because every man is a sinner. The best father in this room or the child who had the best father represented in this room, still that man was a sinner and he was imperfect. But those people have an easier concept of understanding this text. But some people in this room have men who fathered them. But they were distant, and some of you even never knew your father. I remember as a teenager working in Amarillo, as a youth pastor working in Amarillo, I remember going to different communities that were maybe a little more repressed economically and talking to young people and inviting them to church, and they'd come to church and accept Christ, and I'd begin to ask them about their family. It wasn't uncommon for me to hear a kid say, "I've never met my dad." Or to hear a kid say, "I saw my dad once, he was drunk," or "I saw my dad once, he was stoned, but I've never seen him since then." For that individual who suffers with that, the concept of our father might be a little more challenging. There's a third group of people, and that is a person who grew up with an abusive, caustic, dictatorial type of father. I'm reminded of a person my mom one time was witnessing to and led to the Lord, and she was counseling this lady. And this lady, my mom said to her, this lady struggled with the concept of love. And this, my mom said to this lady, she said, "God loves you and cares for you, and he wants to be a loving father to you." And that woman, in a moment of candor, she said to my mom, she said, "You don't understand." She said, "I was abused. I was abused emotionally and physically and sexually by my father." She said, "The concept of a father is a painful concept to me." So our human limitation of understanding this relationship with the Lord is, or our understanding is limited to our relationship sometimes with our own father. But I want to explain some things about this text to you and how God defines his relationship or the relationship he wants to have with you. Verse number 9, where the scripture says our father. The word father there is a common Greek word. The Greek word is Abba, or some people might say it Abba. And the Greek word Abba means this. It's a very personal or intimate relationship or relational word. And it means what we would say, daddy. Daddy is a special word. My kids have to call me daddy. So it's not really special in our house because they'll get a spanking if they don't say it. They won't really get a spanking, but we might wrestle for a while if they don't say it. We have a good time with it. But it's daddy. It's a relational word. It's a word that conjures up closeness. When I hear a child look at his dad and say, "Daddy," a little kid say, "Daddy." Now, there's nothing wrong with dad or father or pops or words that are given in respect. There's no sin in any of that. I'm just saying that this word means daddy, and it's a very personal relationship that defines closeness between a young person and their father. And when Jesus says that you can go to God, and remember he's talking to all Christians, all the saved, and it's a group statement when he says, when you pray, say, "Our Father," we're not taking this out of context when we would say, when you pray, pray, "Our Daddy." Now, I didn't grow up in Texas, but I'm kind of a Texan, sort of, although I don't want to be. I do like the Longhorns and I hate the Cowboys, and so that makes me a Christian. And so, but I can remember as a kid going back to Texas and hearing kids use the term daddy and thinking they have a special relationship with their father. And in Washington, you didn't hear the word daddy a whole lot. It was dad and mom. But I determined as an 11-year-old kid that if I ever had kids, they would call me daddy because I thought it was a special word. And it is defined in this text as a very, very special word. It's the word that Jesus used used on the cross, and when that he used in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "My Father, let this cup." He's saying, "Daddy, let this cup pass from me." It's an intimate word that the Lord is defining here. And as we talk about the focus of our prayers to bring glory to God, we also need to understand that the focus of our prayer is a relational focus between man and God. It is imperative that you understand that God desires to be your Father. You say, "Well, I never had a father." Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 68, verse number 5, of God, that He is a father to the fatherless. In Psalm 146, verse number 9, it says, "The Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow." In Jeremiah 49:11, the Bible says this, "Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let thy widows trust in me." God said this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse number 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father. Before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. God is saying this, that He desires to have a relational experience with you. Jude, come here. Please. She knew it was coming. Come on, come on, come on, come on. So this is my daughter. We have a great relationship. We're close. I don't hug the other teenage girls like this. I love them. But I don't love them like I love this teenage girl. That doesn't mean that I don't have a pastoral love. It doesn't mean that I don't even have an uncle type of love. I have a very deep love for all of our teenagers. But if I hugged your daughter like this, there's problems. There would be bigger problems if she hugged me like this. When there's a problem at the Chadwick house, guess, and I'm talking about something that happens outside in the world, guess who they run to? They might go to mama just for a minute to find out where daddy is. But the comfort, and when they were young, they thought I was the king of the world. They really did. I never had a problem. Daddy was perfect. How dare you question my dad? He's never made a mistake. He's absolutely perfect in every way. And that's the way that most kids view when they're little kids. That's the way they view their fathers. If you have little kids, that's the way they view you. Dad, that's why it's important to use your influence for godly purposes and for godly means, because your kids do look at you that way. When I was a little kid, every problem was daddy would solve it. And they couldn't understand why I couldn't stop wars in Kosovo. Like, "Daddy, why is there a war going on?" Well, these people, "Daddy, you should fix it." They didn't understand that daddy didn't have all the money in the world. We'd go to the store, "Daddy, can you buy this?" "No, why?" "Because we don't have enough money." "Well, what do you mean you don't have enough money? You're dead." And slowly through life, they began to understand something. And that was that daddy couldn't do everything that they thought he could do. Now, we don't have that problem when it comes to God, because He is all powerful and He can do everything we think He can do. And far more. But this truth here is a relational truth. It is the term that Jesus is saying is just daddy. Father. When we were walking in downtown Seattle, we were in Pike's Place Market. If you've never been, you ought to take a trip. Seattle's a beautiful place to go in the summertime. They had more sun there while we were there than you did here. And we got suntan and all of that. We thought it was going to rain. It didn't happen. But through Pike's Place Market, it was really packed and really crowded. If you've never been, there's about 150 different vendors in this very compact area. And as we went through that, whenever they were a little bit scared, guess who they ran to? Me. The car, we had a flat tire on the car that we rented, driving back to Spokane. They didn't say, "Hey, Mom, how long is it going to take you to fix that thing?" I was hoping she would have helped, but I don't know where she was. It was on Daddy. The concept that the Lord is conveying here is one that is relational. He said, "Well, I never knew my father." Maybe your father passed away when you were a kid, or maybe you had a bad life experience. I'm not making light of that at all. But I do want to convey to you this simple truth. God desires to be your father. He desires to take that place. I had a great dad growing up, but I can tell you his flaws, as my children will be able to tell you my flaws when they find them. Just don't talk to them. No. They have found many of them. And they'll be able to tell you my flaws. But the God that we serve, who desires to have the closest relationship in the world with you, has no flaws and is absolutely perfect and will love you with a love that will never separate. Some people say this. They'll say, well, if I sin, then that means God is distant from me. Well, dear friend, if we became distant from God because of our sin, we'd never have a relationship with Him. The Bible says that He is forgiven. If you've repented of your sin, He has forgiven all of your sin. And so there's always a closeness and a relationship with the Lord. But even at times in that closeness, there's distance. We need to make right with God. We need to repent. We need to be right with Him. But understand this. He is always a loving Father who is always there, who always cares, who always desires that we have a relationship with Him. He always desires that we hold His hand and call Him Daddy. I've never seen kids closer to their dad, girls, than my wife and her father. I remember meeting Debbie, and then her dad came to our college about 6 months later. He got out of prison and he came. I'm kidding. But he came to our college. And I remember we were just friends at the time, Debbie and I. And I remember her walking around the college holding her dad's hand. And my first thought was, if my dad asked me to hold his hand, that would be weird. But then I thought, praise God. And can I tell you, friends, that that's the relationship? That's the word that the Lord is conveying in this text. He's saying our Father, our Daddy, our Abba, our one that we can have the closest relationship to in all the world. You know, one of the cool things about a close relationship with your dad is you can tell them almost anything. Now, my girls struggle telling me who they like. I always seem to find out. But they struggle telling me that. And they only struggle telling me that because they know that I'll torture the first boy. No, I'm kidding. Thank you. I was feeling all alone for a minute. I'm just going to have to preach on parenting for a second. Parenting rule number one, never let your kids like the opposite gender. And in this world, be careful about the other side, too. So, but one of the things that is imperative is that we understand how much God cares. This is our Father. In this phrase is a limitation to our prayer. Not only do we see the focus of our prayer, we see a limitation to our prayer. We are limited to praying to God. There is no prayer prescribed in the Word of God to saints. Well, I prayed to St. Christopher, I prayed to St. Isaac, or I prayed to St. Timothy, or I prayed to... Timothy was a good young pastor. Paul was an aged saint of the Lord. But the person to whom we pray is God the Father. I don't have a relationship with my dad by spending time with my brother. I like my brother. He's a good guy. I love my sister. She's a great lady. But I don't build a relationship with my Father by spending time with my brother or my sister. And when He says, pray to our Father, there is a lot being said by what is eliminated. And Jesus is saying this expressly, make sure that your prayer is to God. And there are a lot of religions in the world that say, pray to the Prophet Muhammad, pray to this priest, pray to this saint, pray to this idol. God is saying this, Jesus is saying this expressly, make sure that your prayer is to God. Amen. Amen for that. Number one, He's the creator of the universe. Why would you pray to anyone else? Right. Number two, He's the preserver of all life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God is the preserver of all life. The limitation to our prayer is we are to pray to the person of God. And the other limitation to our prayer is that prayer is reserved for the children of God. The scripture makes it quite clear that prayer is reserved for God's children. Those who have repented of their sin and asked Christ to save them. The person who doesn't know Christ, the person who will not submit, the person who will not repent, has another spiritual father. In Jesus, one of his most castigating statements to the Pharisees, and the probably the hottest debate that we have recorded in Scripture, or one of the hottest, I should say, was recorded in John chapter 8, verse number 44. And Jesus said this to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your spiritual father," and I added the word spiritual, "you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father we will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." In this world, you either have a spiritual nature because you've repented of sin and trusted Christ as Savior, or you have a sinful nature because you are of your father, the devil, and will not repent. You say, "Pastor, that seems a little harsh." I don't mean it to be harsh, but I would not be honest if I didn't tell you that. That prayer is not just for anyone in the world. The only prayer that God guarantees He will answer for the person who is not a believer is God's promise to answer the prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. That's the prayer God guarantees you that He will answer. You say, "Well, I, every once in a while you'll hear unsaved people who even almost claim to be agnostic or atheist say, well, I'll throw a prayer out for you." Why? The only prayer that God promises He will answer is the prayer of repentance and faith. A lot of times, people will say things like, "Well, Pastor, I know I'm a believer. I've accepted Christ." Sometimes I think I know what they mean. But can I be real honest with you? Christ doesn't need you to accept Him. What benefit is it if you accept Christ? What do you have to offer Him? Well, but I accept Him. So? God never calls for you to accept Him. Salvation is repentance and faith. Repentance is turning from trusting in yourself and trusting in Christ. You can accept a lot of things without putting your trust in them. We were whitewater rafting, as I said, on the Clark Fork River, which is a very cold river. Very cold. And it feeds into the Columbia and all of that. It's awesome. But it wasn't as we've done whitewater rafting in the Colorado. And the Colorado had a lot more fun to it as far as the rapids were going. These rapids were small, and then you sat for a long time. And we watched an eagle chase an osprey, and that was kind of fun, and other things. But the trip really became fun when we all jumped in the water and we floated for a little over a mile. It was Natalie's idea, and Debbie finally succumbed to the pressure, the familial pressure, and finally said, "Okay, I'll do what you say," and did it. And then she fell in love with it, and now she's a river rat, just can't wait to go back. She wants to be there. But we had to get back in the raft. I don't know if you've ever been whitewater rafting. It's very difficult to get back in the raft. It really is. It's not near as easy as you think. And as I'm going, and we are getting ready to get to a little difficult area, and I need to be back in the raft, and weighing 264 pounds, and I looked at our guide, I accepted the fact that he was in the boat. It wasn't until I said, "I'll stop trying to do it on my own," because there's no way I'm getting this 260-pound body in a raft by myself. It wasn't until I put my trust in him, turned from trusting in myself and trusted in the guide in the boat to get me in. Now, isn't it a shame that we'll do that when it comes to getting in the raft in the boat, but we won't do it in salvation? And we think for some reason that we can trust in ourselves and God, who has said that you're never going to be good enough to make it into heaven, that we will not trust in Him. When God says all that you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to me and repent and trust in me alone, not simply accept the fact that I'm there, not simply accept the fact that there's a presence out in the world, but that I am the creator of the universe and you put your trust in me and the fact that my son died for your sin and let me pull you into heaven because it's all for God's glory and he saves you for his glory and not your own and he changes you for his glory and not your own and he doesn't simply save you to save you out of hell. He saves you to have a relationship with him. And it's imperative that we understand that prayer is for the child of God. And if you're not one of God's children, and if you said, well, I said that prayer when I was 12, or I said that prayer when I was 15, or I said that prayer when I was 29 or 49 or 99, it really doesn't matter. Prayer is not saying a prayer. Prayer is, or salvation is not praying a prayer. Salvation is turning from yourself and putting all your trust into Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how many times you said the prayer. What matters is that you legitimately repent and turn by faith to Jesus Christ alone. And when you do that, the Bible says you're one of God's children. I love this verse, Galatians 3:26. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. So the prayer is limited to the person of God. We pray to God, and it's for the believer. It's for the child of God. Why is it limited? Well, verse number 9 gives us insight. Our Father which art in heaven, not our earthly Father, but our heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to regard and to venerate as holy, sanctified, set apart. When we pray, we're not just talking to another person. We're talking to the absolute perfect Son of God. Hallowed be thy name. We're talking to the creator of the universe. The God who knows every thought you've ever had. He knows every motive you've ever had. That's the God we're talking about. And our prayer is limited because God is holy. One man said every attribute of God exudes from his holiness, and that's a true statement. It all comes from his holiness. We need to be careful that when we pray, we understand we're praying to a holy God. I've heard people try to con God in their prayer time. Now, Lord, you know I'm not that bad of a guy. Well, he knows you are that bad of a guy. You say, well, how bad of a guy do you think I am, Pastor? Well, you were bad enough that the Son of God had to die for your sin. Well, come on, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Well, he died for your neighbor's sin, too. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so or this despot leader that has lived in a bygone era. I'm better than they are. I understand, but you're still a sinner. With no hope of eternal life if it were not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Now, in saying that, we have to be careful, too, because Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So God, we understand that God is holy. We have to understand that. But then God says, now remember that you could come boldly to the throne of grace. So we have these contradictory thoughts almost, if we're not careful. We say, well, how do I do one without the other? Well, it's important to remember that when Jesus says you can come boldly, or when Hebrews says you can come boldly to the throne of grace, what it is talking about there is not that you can come flippantly, but that you don't have to come like the priest in the Old Testament did, where you quaked entering into the holy place before you would spend time in prayer, because God could kill you if you entered into the mercy seat without the sacrifice being pure and holy. Because the sacrifice of Christ was absolutely pure and absolutely holy, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, you and I can now go into prayer without fear before God. But it does not mean that we can go into prayer flippantly before God. That's what he was saying in verse 7, 8, and 9 a couple weeks ago. Don't pray as the hypocrites do. Don't pray as the Pharisees do. Don't pray for pretentiousness. Don't pray to be seen, but pray to commune with your Father. He is a holy God. You're praying to the God of the universe. God loves you. And if you're saved, He not only saved you, but He adopted you into His family. The Bible says you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ. You may not have had the greatest relationship with your earthly father. You may not even know Him. Maybe He passed when you were a child, or maybe He abandoned the family and you don't have any recollection. But the God of the universe desires to walk so closely with you. You say, "Oh, Pastor, nothing could take the pain away of that broken relationship with your father." I'm not saying it can. But I am telling you that He will heal you with what the Bible calls the balm of Gilead. He will soothe you. You'll develop a relationship of closeness with Him. And He desires to walk with you more closely through the discipline of prayer. You may have come here this morning and realize you've never repented of your sin. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you today, God loves you. And He wants that Abba relationship with you. He wants that closeness with you. And if you'll ask Him to save you, He guarantees you that He will save you. But will you turn from your sin and turn to Christ? And Christian, is the focus of your prayer bringing glory to God or getting stuff? Yeah, I'm going to pray because I need a new car. And I think it's fine to pray for a new car. I'm going to pray because I want a better job. I think it's fine to pray. Now, the Scripture teaches that we can go to God for every little thing. But the purpose of that prayer is not that we can acquire more stuff. The purpose of prayer is to bring glory to God. Are you praying to the person of God? Are you spending time in that? Is your faith being built within your prayer time? If not, then today maybe you need to inspect your own heart and ask God to guide you and to direct you. It is imperative for each of us that we go to God and we spend time in prayer. The key for our church is not better advertising. More people will be saved when more Christians pray that more people will be saved. The hope for your family is not in the next great book that comes out. I'm not against good books. I read them all the time. But the hope for your family is, candidly, the time you spend with God. He is a loving Father who desires to have a relationship with you.